promise I'm not going to preach very long. I know it's late, but I do think it's important to maybe put a little bit of a scriptural perspective on some things. And so we're going to start in Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 15 reads, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Father, we thank you that you love us. And Father, we thank you that when your children come home, it's precious to you. Lord, we also realize that it leaves a lot of stuff behind. But as we think on Sarah's homecoming and what it means to you and what it means to her, help us to see things from heaven's perspective. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Sometimes bad things happen so that God can fix them, and fix them in a way that brings honor and glory to himself. We see this in Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, so did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and blessing God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. That 40 years part has always struck me. For 40 years, he had no idea why God had allowed him to be born lame. And then one day, God did something through Peter and John. And the end result of that story, but many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Men there is adult males, not people. A whole ton of people accepted Christ because of this. We saw this to a degree with Emily. You know, when Emily was in that accident and her helmet was shattered and she got hit in the chest by the stump of the tree, and then the tree fell on top of her and she's not breathing, and Lynn came over. We saw God do something miraculous to bring himself glory. And those times, even though the path there is difficult, it's easier to see God's hand. But what about the times when God chooses to bring himself glory by not doing something spectacular? And I was thinking about, where do we go with this and where do we look? And I came up with one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. You know, Jesus is our example. Jesus deliberately walked into a situation where he was going to suffer. He asked God to change it if he would. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He asked three times, "Father, is there any other way? Do I have to go through this?" And we look at what he suffered and we see something happen that we don't think about maybe as much as we should. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now you're talking about a Roman centurion, you're talking about a pagan who's seen probably thousands of people die, and he watches Jesus suffer. And he sees how he died, and he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You know, pretty much every religious system has a system of ethics. It has a list of rules about right and wrong. Some agree with the Bible, some don't. Some are totally opposite to it. But one of the things that makes Christianity totally unique is that the core of the message is God using suffering for redemption. And God using suffering in all sorts of ways to bring good things to pass. And God allowing suffering even into the lives of his children because of what he can accomplish through it. And part of me wants to say, "But God, if you love us so much, why would you allow us to suffer like that?" And the answer that always comes back is, "I loved my son even more, and I sent him to the cross." Because only through suffering can some things be accomplished. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two criminals, and they were both mocking him originally, and then one watched him suffer. And as the one continued to mock him, the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Probably the first convert from Jesus actually hanging on the cross was someone who watched him suffer and ask to be remembered. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Saul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He watched, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. He watched the whole thing. He saw how Stephen died. And when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, as Paul tells the story in Acts 26:14, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" If you didn't grow up on a farm, or if you grew up on a farm and didn't pay attention like I did, the goads was a bar with usually just nails embedded in it, so that when the horse or the oxen or the mule tried to back up when you didn't want him to, he just backed up into a bunch of sharp nails and decided to go the other direction. That was the whole purpose. And what I really believe happened with Saul was he saw Stephen die. And he arrested lots of other Christians. And he probably saw some of them die. And he saw something that he could not explain, that he could not get away from. And Jesus said, you're just kicking against the goads. You're just injuring yourself. You know the direction I want you to go, and you're fighting it. My wife gets questions from the Woodruffs that come in on Photos for Souls. They give her the doozies. And when she gets one of those, usually we have lots of conversations. We've spent a lot of time talking about Job this past week. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. When I think of Job, I tend to think of the physical affliction that he had. And I tend to think of him losing everything, and it tends to slip past me that he lost his children. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And Job didn't curse God. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. I didn't write down his words, but I think perhaps I should read them this morning. Because Job handled that part very, very well. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Well, Job's got these three friends. And they come and they sit with him, and as long as they keep their mouths shut, they do fine. But once they start talking, it gets ugly. This is Eliphaz to Job. Is not your wickedness great, and are not your sins endless? Eliphaz and his friends are all saying the same thing to Job. You couldn't be suffering like you are unless you'd sinned horribly against God. And although Job gets a little irritated and says some things he shouldn't say, what he says is, no, I'm not a wicked man. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So who's right? Is Job suffering because he sinned, or is God doing something entirely different? After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice burnt offerings for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And frankly, I think that had to be sweet for Job when those three guys came up and said, God said, we have to ask you to pray for us or he won't forgive us. Timing is interesting. We were at the Hope Center planning Friday morning, talking about it being a drop-in center from people who've gone through really rough times. And somebody mentioned the things that people almost never get over. And somebody said, most parents who lose a child divorce. There's a guy there whose knowledge of the statistics is far greater than mine, and he said, yeah, I think it's between 80% and 90%, and it's closer to 90. It's really high. And Saturday afternoon, I started thinking, and a couple names came to mind. I'm probably 12, 13, I don't think I was 14. New in a church, young man in the youth group that I greatly admired, probably the most spiritual man in the group. I think he was 18, maybe 17. All of a sudden he's very sick and he's in the hospital and the youth group goes down to pray. And we're there in the hallway. And the doctor comes out and says, Mr. Knight, I'm sorry. There's nothing we could do. And Pete Knight looked at the doctor and said, I know you did everything you could, and I thank you for what you did. And I watched Pete after that, and his wife, and I was totally impressed by a man who walked with God and who could handle that in a way that it's never handled in the world. And as I thought about it, I thought about some things I haven't thought about in a long time. When people used to ask me how many brothers and sisters I have, I always said, 2 sisters, 3 brothers. And then I watched Heaven is for Real. And that scene where Colton says to his mom, well, I have 2 sisters. And she says, no. And he says, yes, there's the one that's here. And there's the one who died in your tummy who's in heaven now. See, I have a sister in heaven that I never met. And never thought about it too much. She died probably 6 years before I was born. But I put that together with a comment that my world problems teacher made about my dad. The most peaceful man he had ever met. And Dad had plenty of flaws, but he was at peace with God, even in the loss of his daughter. And as I thought about that, I remembered that my brother Chuck named his firstborn after his sister who died. And she died when she was 2. I'm not sure anybody else in our family is going to get that name. And then when his second daughter was born, they'd figured out what it was. And she'll be on medication for the rest of her life, but she's healthy, serving the Lord. Some of you know the story with Tim and Sandy Kober. We sent them to Botswana. I remember sitting with Tim and Sandy, and they said something to me, and I just felt a shiver go down my back. They said, we've prayed harder and fasted more and worked harder than anybody else we know, and we've told God to do whatever he wants to with us to bring the most people to faith in him. And it probably wasn't a year after that that a careless truck driver hit him head on in Botswana. Tim and Sandy and their son Jake died. Serena survived after about 3 months in the hospital. I was at Serena's wedding, Marnie and I, a couple years ago. And I'm there and I'm talking to Tim's father. And he says, what God did through their death was incredible. And I'm looking at a strong family that lost a son and is praising God. And I talk to Sandy's parents, and they're a strong family, and they're praising God. And I think about that statement at the Hope Center that 90% probably of families who lose a child end up divorced. And I say, unless they know God. And God uses tragedy and what he does in people's lives to send a message to the world that if the world's paying any attention at all, it can't ignore. As I'm talking to you this morning, I'm thinking of we've gone from 3 to 4 families who meet here to worship who've lost a child that I know of. And there are probably more. And they're all together. And they're all serving God. Because God is good. And God is powerful. And sometimes he uses things that we really wish he didn't to mold us, to shape us, to bring other people to himself. Johnny Erickson Tata has said that God has used her disability as a result of an accident to bring people to himself. And she'll say, you know, when I sit in my wheelchair and I say God is good and you can trust him, it has a little more impact when somebody says it whose life has been totally smooth. I just want to tie a few things together. Sarah's in a far better place. We don't grieve for her. For whatever reason, God has asked the Bylers to walk down an extremely difficult road. Nobody volunteers for this one. Nobody asked for it. They're going to need our prayers and our support in the coming days. And they're going to be really tough times, 2, 3, 4 months, and maybe 5, 10 years down the road. I know when my dad died, Mom said the first 2 weeks were easy. Everybody was there. And then they all left. And we need to remember that. Whatever we do, we need to remember not to be like Job's friends and try to find something wrong in something that happened. As I think about the people I know who've died early in strange circumstances or accidents, so many of them have been some of the most godly people I've ever known. And God has used it for his glory. And again, this is the God who asked his son to go to a cross and die so we could know him. He knows all about the pain. He suffered it himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Father, sometimes you make decisions that are incredibly difficult and hard, and they've got to be difficult if they're such a thing for you, and I know they're hard for us. Lord, help us to never question how deeply you care, how deeply you love. And that it's because of how much you love everybody in the immediate and extended situation that you allow these things to happen. And help us to praise you in them. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.